Hey, good morning. Okay. You doing okay today? How many are still frozen? Well, it is such a joy to be here today, and we have been looking forward to spending this time together with you. As Pastor Kent mentioned, I remember back in the old building. That makes me old, right? But it is such a joy to see what God is doing here, and over all these years, how God has used this church to reach this region. What do you call this, like Northeast Topeka? Is that something, right? And or extreme West Kansas City or South North Dakota. But it's such a joy to see what God is doing here and to see what God has in store for us. I got to be honest, I've been so excited at my prayer time in prepping for this week. God has just been stirring my heart so much with the good things that he has for us. And I can't wait to see what he does in our lives over these next couple of days together. The only ingredient that's a bit of a variable is you. All right. I'm just going to be honest. And it's not because, you know, anybody here is terrible or anything, or at least not most of you. But it's because we have these things called schedules. Right. And so sometimes our schedules can get in the way, or our perceived schedules can get in the way of what God has for us. And I just want to challenge you to make the best effort you can to get your carcass back here at 6:30. And like Pastor Kent said, if you've got to, you know, work late or whatever, and you got to be here at, you know, 7:30 or whatever, that's fine. Just get here. We don't care if you come in your hospital scrubs and have your chicken McNugget dinner in the back row. We don't care. We just want you here, because getting here is what puts you in the posture to have God pour into your life. Probably the greatest single lesson I've ever learned over the years about receiving from God is simply you have to show up. And a lot of people think, well, you know, if God wants to touch me, he knows where I live or he knows where I work. He does, and he can do those things. But those are kind of rather exceptional, you know, when, like in Acts 9, when God strikes Saul of Tarsus blind and knocks him to the ground and speaks an audible voice. He does that, but that's kind of the exception rather than the rule. The Bible instead tells us the general rule is that God rewards those who what? Who diligently seek him. So I want to challenge you to make every effort to be here and give God that opportunity. I'm really excited about where we'll be going tonight. We'll be focusing in on the power of the Holy Spirit tonight and believing God to come and fill people with the Holy Spirit, and God to give free refills to everybody that's already been filled, because he's really generous that way. And then on tomorrow night, I'm very excited about where we're going to go tomorrow night. And it's a kind of an unusual departure for us. Probably the number one main question people have about the Holy Spirit and his giftings all boil around the incredible controversial subject of speaking in tongues. And we're going to dive right in there and talk about that tomorrow night and believe God to really give us understanding. God's word is so helpful and so critical to help us understand who God is and how he works. And I want to challenge you, because probably in every church there are some people that are like, they're all on board, you know, and about tongues. And there are other people that go, I don't know, I've seen some weird things. And there are other people that go, that's just too way out there for me. I challenge you, wherever you're at on this, we're going to dive in and really dissect the scriptures on this. And if you maybe have made up your mind in one way or another on this, come on Monday night. There's nothing better to do. I can't think of anything. The Chiefs are already in the playoffs, so it doesn't matter now, right? And I mean, I'm a Chiefs respecter, but I'm actually an Eagles fan, so I checked out on football a long time ago, like the first game of the season. But and to make matters even worse, this shows you how much prayer I need. When it comes to basketball, I've always been a Lakers fan since I was a child. And so that's like, I don't know what else. I mean, like, I'm not a fan of Satan, though. But other than that, I just kind of, but please come and give God that opportunity. Then on Tuesday night, I know Tuesday night is a crazy night to come to church. You have to just be, you know, off your rocker to come to church on Tuesday night, all right? So do me a favor, look at your neighbor real quick and give him an up and down real quick, a once over, all right? Based on the criteria of being off your rocker, how many believe your neighbor is qualified to attend on Tuesday, just based by your quick assessment of them, all right? So on Tuesday night, we're going to be diving in and talking about the demonstration of the Spirit's power from our lives, and then we're going to end with a great time of healing prayer. God loves to heal people, and we're just giving him more opportunity to do so. So that's kind of where I believe God has us going in schedule and kind of format for this week. So come and give God that opportunity. All right, well, you've been sitting down for a while, and often the only exercise Christians get is standing up and sitting down in church. So why don't you stand up with me, get your heart rate up, and I want to throw a scripture at you this morning from John chapter 16, verse 15. And I can recite this verse to you because it's been my favorite verse since I was a teenager, a young teenager, maybe 13. It's meant so much to me over the years. And I pray that today God will use this verse to shine light in our hearts and help us to really have a greater understanding of what the Holy Spirit wants to accomplish in our lives. John 16:15 says, Jesus said, "Everything the Father has is mine. That's why I said the Holy Spirit will take from what is mine and he'll make it known to you." And our key thought this morning is that the Holy Spirit's ministry helps us to access the supernatural, God's supernatural. Can we pray together? Father, I thank you so much for your goodness and for your grace. And I thank you, Lord, that you put treasure in earthen vessels. You invest yourself in people like us. And I pray today, Lord, that you'll help each one of us to not only have greater understanding, but to have some greater motivation to open up and to yield and welcome more of your Holy Spirit's ministry in each one of our lives so that we can fulfill your will for our lives. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that wherever we are, each individually in our openness to the Spirit today, that you will just allow each one of us and gently nudge each one of us to be more open at the end of this message and time together. And I pray, Lord, that you will mark this brief conference with your significant favor and help. Lord Jesus, we know unless you build the house, we just labor in vain. And so we welcome you, Lord, to build us these next few days. I thank you, God, for all the great strategy that you have given to the church leaders, to Pastor Ken, to Pastor Blaine, and all the leadership of this church. Thank you, God, for the consistency of leadership. And I pray, Lord, all that has been planned and invested by your Holy Spirit through the leaders would, over these next couple days, just come to a greater level of intensity, Lord. May we leave on Tuesday night saying, truly, things are on earth in Jefferson Assembly more like they are in heaven's plan. Let it be, Lord Jesus. And Father, finally, I don't understand your healing ways, and I wish I could experience your healing power more freely and more consistently, Lord. But I pray in the next few moments that the healing grace of Jesus Christ would be released physically in the bodies of your people, even during the teaching time. We welcome that to begin to come into manifestation right now. I command pain conditions to begin to come to peace. Lord, bodies and systems and bodies to be reset and renewed. God, we just welcome you. Mark this conference with wonderful supernatural healing testimonies of which no human being can receive glory for. We thank you for it, Lord Jesus. Now, before you're seated, would you just join me? Just take a moment and out loud like a bunch of crazy people. Can we just lift our voices and welcome the Holy Spirit's ministry in a greater way? Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. I need you so much. Lord, help us in 2016 to become more people of the Spirit than we have ever been before. Thank you. Breathe on us, Lord. Breathe on us, Lord. Amen. Amen. You can be seated if you like. If not, you can remain standing and be a public spectacle. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, it raises a lot of questions, and it raises a lot of questions probably because some of the worst things that have happened in the history of the church have been blamed on the Holy Spirit. People say, like the old hymn, they say, when the Holy Spirit moves upon me, I can't help myself. Remember that old hymn? Can't help myself. And they say, when the Holy Spirit came upon me, then I had to go and had to slap a whole bunch of people, and I had to scream, and I had to do this, and I had to do that. And some of the strangest behaviors have been blamed on the Holy Spirit. I want to challenge you in the very beginning, as we start this conference off this morning, that let's not look for and assume that the very strangest and worst things that happen are the Holy Spirit's fault. God moves upon people without question. How many of you are people? There are two types of humans. There are people, and then there are Packer fans. And so it's important to recognize that that the very worst that has happened is really not the Holy Spirit's fault. The strangest things that have happened have been the fault of people. The best things that have happened have been the responsibility of the Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit so much, check this out, that we can't even be saved without the Holy Spirit's help. So he is the one that washes us. He's the one Jesus even called our salvation being born of the Spirit. So this raises this question for just a quick few moments of who is the Holy Spirit? Let's tackle that just for a quick few moments together and look at a couple couple identifiers of who the Holy Spirit is. First of all, simply put, the Holy Spirit is God's personal spirit. God's personal spirit. So when we think about that, some folks kind of functionally think about the Godhead, about the Trinity. The word Trinity is just a word that has been invented by theologians to try to describe how God is made up, how his nature is. And so this is not a word you find in the Bible, but the principle you'll find all the way through the Bible from the very first verses of Genesis when the Holy Spirit is moving over the waters pre-creation to the ends of the book of Revelation when the Holy Spirit and the church together say, "Come, Lord Jesus." God has always revealed himself to be more complexly made up than humanity, right? Aren't you glad God is bigger than you and I are? Can you imagine if God was like me? The whole universe would have imploded on day zero, right? But God is so much bigger and vastly different than we are that he has some different things about him. And so when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about this word Trinity. And Trinity, you have the prefix tri, and then you have the root word unity. So it's kind of a little bit of a brain freeze already, a little bit of a headache already trying to put these things together. But let me just say it this way. Functionally, I would say a large portion, perhaps even a majority of Christians, are not Trinitarian in that they believe of the three distinct persons within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but they believe in a duality. They believe in God the Father, who's the grumpy man on the throne who's generally mad at you. You've seen pictures, looks like Santa Claus on a bad day, right? And I have to say, and this is a little bit disjointed, but it's just me, so I'm sorry. I noticed on your card that you have the opportunity to fill out whether it's your first time, second time, third time, or whether your digestive tract is regular. And so, if you are regular, you're normally happy and you're not so grumpy. If you are irregular, then that is kind of projection people put upon the Lord. Some people, they think God is generally mad at them, that he is irregular, so to speak, you know, and they think that he is, you know, the God the Father is grumpy, you know. Anybody have that kind of perception of him at one time or another in your life? But that's not the way it is, and we'll talk more about that. So they believe God the Father, he's really God. After all, he has a throne. That makes him legit. And then Jesus, we can put our arms around, we can wrap our brains around him. We can even visually grab a hold of him because he became flesh, took on human form, and we've all seen the pictures of him, you know, kind of the pale-faced Northern European surfer dude Jesus with a sheep under his arm, you know, and we kind of can get a picture of him, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. But the Holy Spirit is invisible. I mean, his name even describes who he is. Holy, perfect, Spirit, invisible. So we can't really, you know, we can say, well, he's oil, but not oily in the sense of that one guy in our church. It's really a symbol. And, well, he's like wind, but not really. And he's like fire, but not really. And he's like a dove, but not really. And we have a hard time kind of wrapping our brain around him. The Holy Spirit is God's personal spirit. So here are the two facts about Trinity. Number one, and most importantly, God is one being. We don't worship as Christians three gods. There are not three thrones. We don't worship three gods. The main fact about how God is made up is that he is one being, one substance, one entity. As Christians, we are monotheists, right? It's pretty streamlined, really. We don't have to worship the God of this and the God of that. We worship as Christians the eternal creator God, Yahweh or Jehovah, if you mispronounce the consonants, the vowels there, rather. We worship Yahweh, the eternal creator God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. And so that's who we worship as Christians. So that's the most important fact. God is one being. So it doesn't, like, some people get all messed up and frustrated, and they kind of get overly legal about things, and they're like, well, do I pray to Jesus, or do I pray to the Father, or do I say Holy Spirit? God's got it all sorted out because he's one being in the end, right? But the second most important fact and second in importance of how God is made up and how we understand him from the scripture is that even though God is one being, one substance, he has forever revealed himself to us as humans in the three distinct persons of the Trinity within that one being, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So suffice it to say, the person of the Holy Spirit within the Trinity is as much God as the person of the Father or of the Son. And you can't be a Christian without the activity of the Holy Spirit. even before we're saved. He's the one that's convicting us of our sin. John 16:8. With the moment we're born again, he's the one that washes us. Titus 3:5. Then he comes to dwell and live within inside of us the moment we're born again. We kind of have all these kind of kitschy theological terms that aren't really biblical, and they're fine. It doesn't hurt anybody. But we'll say things like, you know, do you have Jesus living in your heart? How many have Jesus in your heart? How many have Jesus in your spleen? How about your gizzard? Right? Okay. And it's fine. It's not really a biblical term, but we think about that. It's fine. Keep on using it, that term. It's fine. But that's not really a biblical term. We think of like our heart as our affections. It's very metaphorical, isn't it? If you want to get technically correct, the Bible says it's the Holy Spirit that lives not only in our heart, but he lives in every part of our being. Our entire body, our entire carcass is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of all of us. And when we're born again, we become literally the temple. There's no need for a temple in Jerusalem, because now when we are born again, the Holy Spirit resides in us. So just to kind of remind us of the importance and the integral nature of the Spirit's ministry in our lives. And then the final thought on a practical nature here, we access supernatural help from God through the Holy Spirit. How many of you need some help in life? Do me a favor, all right? Unfurl your index finger. Okay? And then reach over and get it right up uncomfortably close to your neighbor's grill. Just right, invade their personal space and tell them you need help. Just tell them right now. You've wanted to say it for years. You need help, right? But it's true. We all need help. That's why we're here. We need help from God. And we've come to the place that we recognize our deficits and our needs. Like, for example, the big thing we need help, we can't find right relationship with God without his help. And so the way that we access supernatural help from God is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Whether you recognize it comes from him or not, the Bible reveals the way that we receive help from God is through the Holy Spirit. So let me draw you a diagram now here. Hit me with the next one if you would. And just real quickly explain this. So the white line represents the ceiling of the natural realm. And what I mean by that, if you hit me with the next slide, please. What I mean by the ceiling of the natural realm is like the ultimate extent of what humans can do. And below that, then, we have human ability. I put their man's ability generically. So we have human wisdom, human skill, human awareness, which are pretty spectacular, really. I mean, there are probably some of you in here that you have bionic parts and defibrillating pacemakers and Jedi, Sith Lord, something or others. It's amazing. My father-in-law, like 82 years old, just had a complete shoulder replacement, which you hear a lot of, like hips and knees. But man, he's like all brand new from his neck to his elbow. I mean, it's crazy. And he can run through a troop and leap over a wall and lift a car with that one side. I mean, it's just incredible what they can do. And we think about technology, you know, just a kind of a tactile moment. Grab a hold of your cell phone for a moment. Get it in your hand. And think about the weight and the size. Squeeze that. Hold the mass. And even if you have a dumb phone, not a smart one, but you have a dumb phone, but it has a memory card in it that has maybe like a gigabyte of memory in it, your phone that you're holding in your hand has more memory and more computing power than all of the computers at NASA when they put a man on the moon. I mean, it gives you an idea. And you can play Angry Birds at the same time, so that's kind of a bonus. But it gives you an idea of the extent of human ability. It's incredible. Another example of the great extent of human ability is the butterhorns in your Sunday school class this morning. Good night. I told Pastor Kent if I should die before I wake and there's extra room in the coffin, man, fill the rest of it full of butterhorns. Take those with me to the fields of Ulysses. And so, you think about all the human ability is incredible. I mean, it really is. And yet, even though we can put a man on the moon, we can't really ever seem to get Gilligan off the island, if you know what I'm talking about. I mean, there's limitations, and we all know what it's like to kind of bump our heads up against that ceiling of the natural realm. Maybe you've experienced a family fracture or a pink slip at work or a foreclosure notice or the surgeons come out of the surgical suite to the waiting room and said, we've done all we can do, now we just wait. We all know what it's like to be there with, no matter how great technology and science and advancement and education and human skill, wisdom and ability are, we know what it's like to bump our head against that ceiling of the natural realm. That's where we live. And the Bible tells us, honestly, that God created that line. The Bible tells us earlier in the book of Romans that God created barriers in our lives, one of them being the law of God, another one being lifespan and things, so that we would have to at some point have to say, okay, I'm not invincible. I need help. And so we have things like this, like the Bible says in Hebrews prologue, quoting Psalms, God made us humans a little lower than the angels, and yet crowned us with glory to rule over physical creation. So we have some barriers like that. And then we have another barrier like this one. It's appointed unto man once to die, you know, and then to face judgment. So we have some of these barriers that are there that are that like the ceiling of the natural realm thing. So now above that, we have God's ability. Now, God's ability doesn't have any barrier. We say, you know, metaphorically, it's only above, but it's not. God is not limited. He can operate freely above and below that ceiling line. And we're dealing with God's wisdom, God's skill, God's ability, which are limitless. We can't get to him. We need his help to get to him. And so I want you to multitask here. Anybody have your coffee yet this morning? You can tell because they're smiling. If you can multitask, I want to ask you to do three things at once, okay? I want to ask you to look at this diagram and hit me with the last one if you would. Simply put, we live in the natural realm. That's where our senses work and are accurate to a certain extent and we can understand. But wherever God is, we have supernatural activity possible. So I want you to look at this diagram real quick, and then I want you to remember the scripture we talked about, John 16:15. I'll recite it again, and you can listen to it. And then I want you to think about that conversation we had a moment ago about Trinity. Okay, I know it sounds hard and complex right now, because we're going to do a little juggling. You're going to look, you're going to remember the discussion about Trinity, and you're going to listen to the scripture again. But in doing that, I want you to kind of think about this. I think God will hopefully knit this together for us. Now think again. Jesus said, everything the Father has is mine. That's why I said the Holy Spirit will take from what is mine above the white line, and he will, if we can paraphrase, he'll puncture that white line, and he'll make it known to us. We receive supernatural help from God through the ministry of his Holy Spirit. Some of the major ways he helps us, I mean, the big one, he convicts us of sin. He reveals that we have limitations in holiness in our lives, and we need God's help. He's the one that writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. I mean, we are born again because of the Holy Spirit's ministry. He lives in us. We think about miracles of provision, protection, help, guidance. I mean, on and on and on and on. Every one of us right now currently need the Holy Spirit more than any of us realize. We need help. And we don't just need help. We need supernatural help. That's how bad off we have it. We need supernatural help. And so the Bible reveals to us that there are three main ways the Holy Spirit helps us. And the reason why we need his help beyond our own helpless state is because the scriptures reveal that Christianity is a supernatural faith. It's supposed to be supernatural. It's overtly supernatural. It's not like we come together and we have the meeting of the, you know, Shriners or whatever, as great as that is, you know, I'm going to try to get me a new fez. You know, it's not like we just get together and we have coffee and we eat butter horns and then we go have our cholesterol checked. It's that we come together for a reason, because we need supernatural help. We want supernatural help. How many would like 2016 to have more help from God than ever before of any year in your life, right? So we want this. We're here because we believe that God is bigger than we are. He can do anything, and we've experienced his miracles and his help, but we want more of those things in our life. So Christianity is a supernatural faith, but here's the problem. You and I can be born again at a crisis time in life, give our lives to Jesus, and we can, however, then not really look for or welcome or depend upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we can kind of begin to very unconsciously adopt a view of the Holy Spirit that, well, he's there if we need him, like the red phone the commissioner had on Batman. You know, you can pick up the cake plate and go, okay, hey, we need help. You know, turn the bat signal on or whatever it is. If some of you don't remember that reference from the scripture, there's some other ideas there. You know, like in case of emergency, break glass, grab dove. You know, we kind of view things that way, to where we're generally fine and we'll handle it. But if we really get in over our head after we've tried every avenue, then we begin to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And so I call that kind of mentality, which is very normal to get to because of the tyranny of the urgent and schedules and all these things, we can kind of get in a state of spiritual autopilot where we know we're going to heaven. I mean, we're legitimately born again. We legitimately love Jesus. We go to church. We pay missions pledges, and we help the royal strangers, and we do all those things, right? But we get to the spot where we don't have any daily looking towards more help from the Holy Spirit. Now, at the end of the day, when you and I lay our heads on a satin pillow and people eat potato salad in our honor, as the great Daryl Musgrove used to say, when that happens, I mean, what criteria will we have when we stand before the Lord to say, I have completed the will of God for my life? How many of you want to complete the will of God for your life? That's actually one of your goals, right? Is it possible for a human being to complete the will of God for their lives without the Holy Spirit's help? Why? Why do we need Him? Why? Because what God has called us to do requires all of our effort. We've got to, you know, faith without works is dead. We've got to do. We've got to have some gumption and apply ourselves. There's a holiness to all of that. But then on top of that, what God has called us to do requires supernatural assistance. And so it's possible for a Christian, born again, love Jesus, going to church, you know, all the stuff, to complete their life without even scratching the surface of fulfilling the will of God, because they're not living with a daily openness, dependency, welcoming of supernatural help from the Holy Spirit in their lives. I'm not talking about being weird and kooky and whatever, and you can't even select a breakfast cereal without an angelic visitation. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about, like, daily welcoming more of the Holy Spirit's help. I mean, if you want today to be more supernatural, and not in a weird way, but in a God-promised, biblical, welcomed way, then we have to welcome more of the Holy Spirit's ministry, or else we live on autopilot, and we live on the bare spiritual minimums, and we live with church as usual, which is good, and we've got the Bible, and we've got good leaders, and that's great. But what would happen if all of a sudden in 2016, let's say, for example, the Jefferson Assembly said, you know what, we're going to devote ourselves more to prayer and more to welcoming the Holy Spirit corporately and individually. And you know what would happen? You would have a breakout of more supernatural help from God. You might have an epidemic of healings. Wouldn't that be a bummer? You know, we might have all kinds of miraculous things. We might have a resurgence of biblically accurate and powerful and altering prophetic ministry within the church. I mean, these are the things we want. But we have to kind of refocus and apply ourselves. And there are three main ministries of the Holy Spirit that help us to access God's supernatural. And I just want to remind you of these today. If someone after today says to you, what does the Holy Spirit do? You say, well, the Holy Spirit is God, and He helps us experience all that God has or access God's supernatural help. I hope that's simple for you. But there are three main big broad categories of the Holy Spirit's ministry in which the Holy Spirit helps us to access from the Lord. So let's look at these real quickly. So someone today after says, what does the Holy Spirit help you actually do? Like a question beyond the first, you can mention these three categories if you can remember them. If not, just say, get the podcast. But the first is supernatural purification. So we're not talking about below that white line, the ceiling line purification, like, you know, hey, I'm a neat freak. How many of you are neat freaks, germophobes? Anybody? Okay, how many were just putrid hoarders? Okay, I got a couple of those too. Okay, all right. Don't nudge your spouse right now. But, you know, there's the ability to humanly clean things, and that's good. We need to be clean because the Bible says cleanliness is next to... Actually doesn't. But, you know, we want to be clean and all those things. It's good. How many of you took a bath this morning? Shockingly low number. And I'm glad that those that don't raise their hand, because that, as the old hymn says, lets the dogs out, you know. Supernatural purification is the ability to clean, cleanse, make pure ourselves in a way that is not humanly possible. We need supernatural help to make ourselves pure enough for God to accept us. So what do we do as humans? We try to, well, I'm going to get my act together. I'm going to make my New Year's resolution, you know, and I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to kick the dog, and I can still kick the cat because they don't have souls, but I'm going to, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be better at this, better at that. And so we kind of look for ways to better ourselves, and we need to apply ourselves, don't we? We need to do our best. Even in Bible study, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, you need to put some wheels to this study to show yourself approved, to dig in there, put some action behind it. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, talks about that, hey, faith without action is useless. And we need to do all we can do, but at the end of the day, we can't do enough to purify ourselves, to bring ourselves to the place for God to accept us. Even at that initial salvation, we need supernatural cleansing from God. So there are kind of two levels of supernatural purification. The first one is being born again, or being born of the Spirit. That's when we become a part of the family of God, body of Christ. We're saved. I'm trying to give you all the terminologies for it. It's all the same thing. When we give our lives to Christ, we are born again, or as Jesus said, born of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. And then the second level, that is an event, by the way, that happens at one moment, distinct moment in time. The scribe angel writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. We belong to God. And then the second level of supernatural purification is after we are born again. The Bible calls it sanctification. All right. And this simply means that we are relying and welcoming more of the Holy Spirit's supernatural help in our lives after we're born again, so we become less like us and more like Jesus. And honestly, this is the number one spiritual problem in churches today, growing spiritually in purity. So we see the Holy Spirit kind of working on two levels. So here's kind of a real simple metaphor for this. Anybody ever taken care of a swimming pool before? We don't have a swimming pool. My brother-in-law does, and I've helped him over the years take care of it. And so you kind of like when it's amazing. You put the swimming pool to bed in the fall, and it's crystal clear. The waters are pure. You know what I'm talking about? And then when you uncover it in the spring, it's a different animal, no pun intended. And you say, man, I didn't realize we had so many possums in the neighborhood. But, man, I am hungry for jambalaya all of a sudden. And so you look and you see all the flora and fauna in there, and the critters. And you know, you scoop out the ladle out the big ones. And what is the chemical that you use in a pool to clean it, to bring it to purity? Chlorine, right? Oh. Got a chemistry major there, right? And so we use chlorine. But what is the intensity of chlorine that you use in the very beginning of the pool season to quickly bring it to purity? It's chlorine, but it's called shock, right? And if you ever open up a little bag of it and you've been a little too close to your face, it is accurately titled, right? And so you put the shock in there. It's such a concentrated level of chlorine that it very quickly brings it to instant purity. And you can't just jump in right away unless you prefer to be a skeleton. You don't put shock in your pool all the time. You just put it in there at those times when it needs that instant purity. But then what do you do on a day-to-day basis to kind of maintain the purity levels? You get the little thing and you put the ketchup and mustard drops in there, and you maintain the pH balance and also the chlorine level. You don't put shock concentrated chlorine in there. You put the regular diluted concentration of chlorine in the water, just at the right levels to maintain it. This is the same way. When you are born again, God shocks your spiritual pool and brings you to instant purification. And the moment you and I are born again, we are literally as pure and as clean as a human being can be. The problem is we keep on breathing. And humans are real crud magnets, right? Just look at your neighbor, for example, right? So what do we need as Christians? We need to constantly rely on the Holy Spirit and say, please, today I welcome you to come and purify my life in new ways. In the ways that you purified me already, I pray that you keep me in those ways. The ways where I still need to grow, anybody still need to grow a little bit? In the ways I need to grow, Lord, I welcome you to purify me in those ways. Help me. Maybe you're struggling in a sin issue or something. Lord, help me today to be pure. I welcome you, Holy Spirit, in these ways. And so great scripture on this is like Romans chapter 8. And this is a major theme Paul is speaking here to Christians about. And let me attract your attention there real quick. Lost my screen there. Paul says in verse 12, he says, therefore, dear brothers, so he's speaking to Christians, Adelphos, he says, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. In other words, Christians can still have the sinful desire, the fleshly desire to sin, right? And so he goes on to say, if you live by sin's dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. In other words, there are some things, sin issues a believer can face in life when you can just by human gumption alone go, I'm done. I will never again do that. I will never again freebase liquid Drano with Bubba behind the tool shed. I am done. It burns. I'm over with that, right? But there are will likely be in your life issues that you will face, sin issues like Paul is talking about here, that you cannot conquer by mere human effort below that white line alone. And you will have to cry out and agonize before the Lord and welcome supernatural purity in your life in those ways. So how do you access supernatural purification? You stop, drop, and pray. I mean, it's the way you access and I access anything from God. Two steps. We humble ourselves. I need this. I need help, right? And then we pray, we call on the Lord until it happens. And sometimes, you know, sometimes you get the microwave answer just right away, and sometimes it's a longer, slow-cooked crockpot kind of answer. Either way, we keep on praying. And there are likely things in life, like I mentioned earlier, that maybe God's done earlier in your life, and you just kind of want to keep some maintenance prayer on that. You know, Lord, help me, keep me free in this way. But there are other things that crop up. Have any of you, maybe it's just me, but God keeps on pointing things out in my life that need work. I'm getting tired of it. I wish that he would just defibrillate me with heaven's defibrillator and shock all the sin out of me. And I, you know, but it's a lifetime process. So supernatural purification. Every one of us in this room need to grow. We need to grow in holiness, right? It's a good spot to go, woohoo, amen, I'll drink to that or something like that. Okay, look at the next one if you would, please. Supernatural revelation. Now, by supernatural revelation, I do not mean, again, spooky, weird, you know, Jesus appeared to me today in the form of Ted Nugent and said, you know, I'm not this kind of thing. But I'm talking about the biblical basics, because there are some people, there's like this spectrum in Christianity where you can go from one side to be, you know, basically, you know, God sets the world in order. He sent Jesus to die. He helps us to get saved. And then after that, he's hands off until heaven. Like that old hymn, From a Distance, you know. And so he just kind of set, it's a very deist view of God, that he kind of sets all the, kind of make the watch, wound it up once, and then he sits back and can't wait for it to implode on itself. That's one way people live, with welcoming divine assistance. The other way is they live in this spiritual paralysis and weirdness where they can't even, like, select a pair of underwear without, you know, divine assistance. And so everything's kind of weird, and it's kind of, you know, or like I said earlier, breakfast cereal. It's like, oh, Lord, sitting at the breakfast table, only you, Lord, know. You know, what is thy will? Is it Cap'n Crunch or Booberry, Lord? Whichever it is, may it levitate and pour in the bowl. However, Lord, only thou knowest my innermost parts, and if thou knowest I need all bran, may that come as well. You know, and it's kind of, and people kind of get weird, and so it's like that old cliche, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, you know. And honestly, it's that type of mindset that has given the Holy Spirit a bad reputation, because people get weird. You don't have to be weird. Turn to your neighbor and say, please stop being weird. Just encourage them, all right? So I'm not talking about the weird revelation. I'm talking about the biblical one. Like, for example, every verb about the Holy Spirit's ministry in John 14 and 15 and 16, the scriptures we have up here. This is, by the way, the longest and largest preserved teaching by Jesus about the Holy Spirit is here in this segment we call the Last Supper Discourse. Getting ready to go to the Passion of the Cross, and he's loading, downloading in the disciples, again, the most important things. And every verb about what the Holy Spirit will do is all revelatory. He'll teach, lead, guide, direct, reveal. Our key scripture today, he'll take what is the Master's, and he'll reveal it to us. We need supernatural help when it comes to guidance and direction and all these things. Has God ever guided and directed your life? Think about decisions, both big and small, you know. And so we think about him. He guides us. The Bible promises us that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. What that means on a practical basis is you can take to the bank everything the Holy Spirit legitimately reveals to us. That's pretty awesome. He only, it's all that he does, guides us into all truth. That means there's no corner of truth that the Holy Spirit won't take us to. So it's a life quest, right? But then the wonderful thing is we have the concrete Word of God to be the anchor point on this. He never guides us outside of the Word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible says. God moved upon holy men of old by the Holy Spirit to author the Scriptures. So, like, maybe this will make sense. In the natural realm where we live, we have the five senses that help us navigate, receive input. How many of you can see? How many of you can hear? How many of you can taste? How many of you smell? Yes, you do. Okay. And so we have, and there's some other sense in there too, I forget. But we have the five senses help us kind of navigate the natural realm. But when it comes to the supernatural above that ceiling, that white line, I mean, you can say, oh, I saw a vision. But physiologically, did the rods and cones in your eye really fire up? I mean, was there an upside down image projected on your retina? I mean, did you really use your optic nerve? And you know what I'm saying? When we say a vision, I mean, it could be, but maybe not. I don't know. Well, I heard the voice of the Lord. Well, did you really? Did the nerves in your cochlea fire up and send neurological information to your brain that was, you know, could it be recorded on a microphone? I always crack up when people say they heard the audible voice of God, because even in the Bible, you know, when Paul was spoken to from heaven, he heard the voice of God, but everybody else around just thought it was a rumblings, you know. And some said it thundered, another good, you know, scripture there. And so it's like, was it really an auditory, you know? And, well, I felt the Lord. Well, if we could have some sort of pressure meter put upon you, could you feel the impress of his hand? You know, so when it comes to God, I mean, the five senses, they're there, but they're not really accurate. How do we navigate the supernatural? We do it by these two ways. The Word of God, the concrete anchor point, and the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is usually very activational, helping us to do things. So we have these real practical helps. So we'll say things like, we'll use these blurry terms that are actually very meaningful. I just feel like I need to call Crazy Uncle Joe. Why? I don't know, but I just feel that. Well, that's obviously something that's within the scope of Scripture. And when you pick up the phone and start talking to Uncle Joe, it might be a little clunky at first. But all of a sudden, then you'll sense the Holy Spirit start leading you and helping you. And how many have had an experience like that, you know? And so, you know, you find God's help. Or I look at and see all the younger people and students here. And, you know, you got all these major life decisions to make. Like from the time you're like 17, 22, 23, somewhere in that window. A lot of life's major decisions kind of get front-loaded in that time, when honestly you have the least amount of life experience wisdom to make big decisions. But don't let that scare you, because you have the greatest openness and vulnerability to the Holy Spirit in those years of life as well. So he'll guide and direct you. You know, you got to figure out where you're going to go to school, if you're going to go to school, what you're going to do, you know, who you're going to marry, what kind of car you're going to buy, all these important things, if you're going to be an Eagles fan or not, all these really important, critical things. And so, but we have the Holy Spirit's help. Now, thankfully, after 22, there are no more major decisions in life you need to worry about, right? What flavor of Ensure do I drink today? You know, I mean, kind of, what do I do, you know? And so, but that's not the way it is at all. Every one of us in every stage of life need the Holy Spirit's wisdom and help, don't we? Because if we don't rely upon it, we live on autopilot, which means only my best wisdom guides me. And it's entirely possible for a born-again, Spirit-filled God lover to totally be oblivious to the Holy Spirit's voice. That's why Jesus says things like this in the last book of the Bible in Revelation. If you've got ears, listen. Let he that hath an ear, if you're a King James person, let's hear what the Spirit says to the church. In other words, we can have the potential to hear spiritually, but not be open. So how do we experience supernatural revelation from the Holy Spirit? Same way, we humble ourselves and we pray. And then the final one, we'll talk about this tonight, but I put it on the screen just to kind of set this up. Supernatural ability or power. If you've ever read the book of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus promises after his resurrection to these new born again Christians following, putting their faith in the resurrected Christ. In just a little while, I'm going to ascend to heaven, but I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit's ministry power upon you. You're going to receive supernatural ability, power to be my witnesses here in the city you're in the province you're in the next province over, Jerusalem, the city, Judea, the province, Samaria, the next province over, full of people the Jews didn't like. It's like saying in Meriden, in Kansas, and then the next one over with people we don't like, Nebraska, right? And then to the ends of the earth, you know? So he has this way of taking us out of our comfort zone and causing us to do things that are not humanly possible in our lives. If you've been born again and have the fingerprints of God in your life in that way, I believe every Christian has an internal hankering, whether they actually believe it or not, trust it or not. They've got this hankering inside to really want to make their life matter and to do something big for God. How many of you want to do something way bigger for the Lord than is humanly possible? I want to leave a mark. And some people say, well, I'm young. I can still really gear towards that. Other people say, I'm too old and I haven't done it yet. You've ever heard the story of Abraham and Sarah? You're not too old for anything. You know, you might be 100 years old having to go buy formula and Pampers. You know, I mean, God can do anything, you know. We have to buy Pampers anyway, but for a baby, you know. And so it's one of those things where we have to allow God. Hey, it's life. You have to allow God to take us out of our comfort zone, out of our autopilot mentality of saying, well, you know, I'm making it fine. Everybody's alive and, you know, the car is running and the dishwasher is washing and the refrigerator is freezing and the stove is heating. And so everything's okay. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Remember that? We can kind of get to that spot where we say, well, I look at my life and I read with my own instruments and all the readings are acceptable. Therefore, I don't need to really stop, drop, and pray and call on the Lord in this way. And what do? We miss major opportunities to do big things, significant things for the Lord. Now, if you're at the end of life and you can hear the casket creaking right now in the back of your ears, it's still not too late. Because God loves to redeem time. But if you're like young and starting out, I see even some kids here today, you're young and starting out, the best thing in the world would be at the earliest possible age to make it a habit of welcoming more of the Holy Spirit's help. And so we're going to do that here. Now, it's late. It's like 2:30, and you guys have been really patient with me. But I want to ask you, listen, I'm going to make a deal with you, okay? I'm going to ask you to join me in about 10 minutes of prayer. Now, this is so significant and important because Jesus said his house would be called a house of what? Prayer. So we're going to pray. You can't have an official church service biblically without having a season of everybody praying. It's not just the pastor praying, you know, Lord, bless the beast and the children, hold up Sister Smith's leg in prayer and all that stuff. But and that's fine. But everyone praying together and calling on the Lord, corporate prayer, like Pastor mentioned today, even in the Sunday school and the Sunday school hour, about Acts 4:24, all the believers together lifted their voices to God in prayer. You'll see a major theme in the book of Acts is that when people pray together, God's power comes down. It's so cool. And so we're going to do that together. And I'm going to, in just a moment, have you stand up. Now, however, there is within the nature of some to find when you stand up, that's a good time to sneak out and be the first one to your car and beat the Baptist to Gambino's, right? But I mean, this is not a prison. You can obviously get out, all right, okay? But I just want to say, if you try to sneak out in a moment when everyone stands up, I'm going to ask that everyone around you would point and turn and point right at you and yell, heathen, heretic, reprobate, backslider, demonic, possessed person, all right? Is that fair? That way you have the freedom to go, but there's also some good social pressure there to keep us, all right? Now, based on that criteria, would you stand up with me right now, all right? And when you stand up, I want you to take a physical stretch with me. Reach for the sky. Rock up on your toes if you need to. Jesus said about prayer that the Spirit is willing. We want more of God, don't we? We want more of His help. But the flesh is what? Weak. And Paul talks about the things of God, the Spirit, are at war with the things of the flesh. We're tired. How many of you are tired today? How many of you are so tired you're retired? Right? Okay. All right. So we've got this physical limitation. Some of you, it's too painful even to stand up, and that's fine. But it's difficult. You know, I'm tired. I'm hungry. I don't know whoever came up with the idea of having church on Sunday morning ending at noon. Worst decision ever. Because you're always fighting the appetite to the flesh. But we have all these things going on. So we've got time. We've got to make it for kickoff. We've got to make it for whatever, you know, the Food Network, whatever, you know, meatball marathon is on, whatever. We have all these flesh appetites, but I want to ask you just for like the next 10 minutes to do your best to push the flesh appetites away and don't let your next 10 minutes be governed by fatigue or hunger or duty or schedule, But let's just take some time and call on the Lord and welcome his help. We can welcome him in these three major ways. Purity in our lives, we all need more of that. Revelation, guidance, help, we all need that. And then in ability and purity and power, or rather power for ministry, God's called every one of us. If you are born again, you are called into the full-time ministry. Doesn't matter what your vocation is, God has planted us like seed in a garden. He's planted all of us in different spots to bear fruit for him, right? So we need his help. And I want to ask you, if you would humor me for a moment, to pray out loud with me. You don't have to yell and make a spectacle of yourself, but I want us to use our physical body, our flesh, our voice. And you might even want to raise a hand. Paul said it's very appropriate. I would that you would lift up holy hands in prayer. Doesn't mean you only pray that way, but they are antennas and it does help. And so, but I want us to engage our spirit, engage our bodies in calling on the Lord. All right? Sound like a deal? Can some of the musicians come back up? That'd be awesome. Except maybe not the accordion guy. That was terrible. But everybody else would be good. And I want us to just take a moment. Would you join me in just closing your eyes for a moment? Just shut out the distraction. And it's a moment of reflection about purity just for a moment. And I want you to look at your life. The Bible tells us, and so clearly in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, Jesus said, "If you are not born again, you will not enter heaven." We talked about kind of those two levels of purity, being born again or born of the Spirit, or another word for getting saved, or whatever terminology you want to make. But that's the first. That's when God shocks the pool. Maybe God's never shocked your pool. You say, well, I go to church, or I have a praying grandmother, or me and God have an arrangement, whatever. But God only has one arrangement, and that is that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And I want to ask you today, while heads are bowed, to give kind of introspection in this moment. I want to ask you today, if you have never been born again, as the scripture said, today is the day for you to make that decision. Because I can say with all of the authority of scripture behind this one statement, it's not popular in modern culture, but it's biblical. It's from the mouth of Jesus himself. If you have not been born again, you will not enter heaven. There is no coupon, there's no discount, there's no family pass. There is no other way. If you have not personally humbled yourself and accepted Jesus and said, Lord, I need you, forgive me. I believe you died on the cross for me. I want to be a part of your family. Said words of prayer and humility like that before the Lord. You will not enter heaven until that confession is made before the Lord. Paul said, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. There's no other way. And today I want to ask you, with all sobriety, the beginning of 2016, if you've never made that commitment to Christ, today is the day. There is no other way. If you have not been born again, you will not enter heaven. There is no other way. No other way to be more clear. Today, if you say, I want to start 2016 right with the Lord, and I want to make sure things are right between me and God. I want to be born again today. I want you real quick just to wave a hand at me all over this house. Say, that's where I'm at. I want to make things right with God. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Good. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Anybody else want to make things right with the Lord today? Awesome. This is a great moment. I've been here. Man, I felt the pitting out my shirt from perspiration and fear and longing for God, all these emotions and feelings and truths stirring in my heart. Today's the day of salvation. Now, for the rest of us, I want you to look at your own heart and life just for a moment about this purity thing. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Is there a time in my life, in the past, as a Christian, when I've loved the Lord more, served the Lord more, burned hotter for the Lord? I want you to look at your heart and in your life in that way. And if you can say that's true, there has been a time in my past that I've walked more closely to the Lord, I've burned more hotly for him, I've served him more, I've had a better prayer life. If you can say my past is better than my present right now spiritually, I want you to wave a hand at me. Come on, be honest today, all right? Because today's a day of reflection. It's the beginning of a new year. I don't say that to guilt you, but I say that as a point of reflection today. We're going to pray about purity. For those of you that waved your hand and said, I want to give my life to Christ, I'm going to pray. You can pray along with me. You can even repeat some of my words to God. But honestly, what's going on in your heart, if you'll just talk it out with the Lord right now, that will be sufficient. He'll write your name down in heaven's book. But for the rest of us, let's just take a few moments and pray about purity, can we? Come on, would you join me? Let's raise our voices together. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I welcome your Holy Spirit to come and wash my life. I can't fix my own sin problem. Only you can. And I believe, Jesus, that you not only died for me on the cross, but you rose again on the third day to prove with power that you can supernaturally purify my life. So please wash me clean, Holy Spirit. Wash me clean. Wash me clean. Come on, as we're calling out, if there's something that the enemy has really been attacking you with when it comes to purity, welcome right now God's help. 2016 doesn't need to be a year of bondage or a year of failure. Holy Spirit, just work in my life. Work in my life. Oh, God, search me. Look into my life, Lord Jesus. I welcome supernatural purification in every interaction I have with people and my motives, Lord. And when I'm all alone, in every place in my life, I welcome your purity and help. God, I pray today if any of my friends are struggling in some sort of sin bondage, Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, that the misdeeds of the flesh would be put to death today. Send supernatural help. God, I pray you'd stir their hearts to keep on praying until the answer comes. And that way there is hope. There is hope. There is help. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, all over this house, I want you to just kind of look ahead maybe a month or two or three. Just look down the road a little bit this year. Look into the rest of your January and February and March. How many looking down the road say, I've got some decisions to make. I have some things facing me. I need some wisdom in dealing with my family or others. And I really could use some supernatural revelation. If that's you, wave your hand at me all over this house. Say, hey, there's some things I really could use God's wisdom in. Yeah? Come on, let's talk it out with him. Let's take the last couple moments and just welcome him in that way. Come on, raise it out loud with me to the Lord. Jesus, I pray in every interaction I have with family, Lord Jesus, that you would guide and direct my steps. Help me. Sometimes when I just fly by the seat of my pants and do my own wisdom, things get yucky, Lord, but I need your help. I welcome you, Holy Spirit. I humble myself and pray, please help me to be guided and directed by your promptings. Help me to perceive them. Oh, God, tune my ears to hear the Holy Spirit's voice more clearly than ever before. I welcome your help. I welcome your help. I welcome your ministry, Lord. Thank you for it, Jesus. Move upon us, we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm suddenly feeling the power of the Holy Spirit in my left knee very significantly. But I just sense the Holy Spirit say, just go ahead and pray for knees. So if you have any kind of a knee issue, would you just quickly come up front? We're just going to believe the Lord to quickly heal you today. He's so good. Just believe God to do millions of dollars in knee surgery today. I feel God's power really burning in the left knee. That's good. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Come on up here. Any friends? And listen, check this out. Healing is so mysterious. None of us know how to do it, and we all want more, right? But the great thing is that healing is a gift that the Holy Spirit pours through the church, through us. So you don't have to know what you're doing to be able to be used effectively in healing. But the one thing you need to do is pray for more people, and that helps you to be used more. So if you would like God to use you in healing, come on up. Help me surround these dear ones today. And we're just going to believe the Lord to do this. And after we pray this prayer, if you need to go, you'll be officially dismissed. You can go with God, and your car will start and everything. But we'll be back here at 6:30 believing God to touch and empower. But I need some friends to help gather around me. Let's just really pray and believe God. If you need healing, check this out. Don't get all stressed out. I want everybody to take a deep breath and relax. Every one of you can receive from the Lord today. It's not a tightrope. It's not difficult. God hasn't hired attorneys to look into your background to see if you're worthy or anything like that. Just relax and allow the Holy Spirit to begin to fall upon you, all right? You're standing out in the field, and here comes the rain cloud. Just let the rain fall on you. Just relax. Just relax. Let God's presence come, all right?